And Jim, thanks for that little introduction. It helps us to look back at the context that leads us up to this passage. The passage before, Paul is basically telling the Philippians, things are the way they are, and actually God is using it for good. And these things are working out well in terms of what really matters. In our passage today, Paul is telling these Philippians how we can look forward, what lies ahead. When we do that, when we look ahead, very often there's an opportunity to be anxious. When there's trouble and we don't know what will come next, we can be tempted to be filled with anxiety, thinking, will this turn out well? There's a beautiful passage at the end of Proverbs, the Proverbs 31 woman. It says in verse 25 about her that she can laugh at the times to come. It says in a few verses before that, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. It's this beautiful picture of, we don't know what's going to come next, but we can have confidence. We're prepared. Paul has that tone of confidence. Sometimes we don't know what's coming next. We don't know if a snowstorm will come. But we can have a plan and know that God will provide. When one of my sons was younger, we would drive around, and there was a series of time for a few months when he would look at the gas meter, the fuel gauge, and he would say, do we have enough fuel? And sometimes the light would come on, and he would say, well, what will happen if we run out of fuel? Don't worry about it. We're not going to run out of fuel. But what if we do? He just needed to know. And so we talked through this sometimes at length. And we'd say, well, let's say we run out of fuel. We'll drift over to the side. You'll stay here with Mom. And I'll run down to the gas station. And I'll run back with some fuel. And that's how we'll handle it. That'll be our plan. Okay, great. What if something else breaks? Well, if something else breaks, we can call a tow truck. It'll be okay. We don't know what's going to come next. We don't know what might happen. And things like that do happen. But whatever happens, we'll figure it out. We'll make a way forward. We'll be okay. If the power goes out, we have a generator in the shed. You know, if the furnace breaks, we can still use the wood stove, that kind of thing. We'll figure out what will be next. When you think about life, your life, how can you have confidence for the days ahead? Is it possible? I want to tell you today that it is. And from our passage in Philippians, as Paul addresses them, with them looking forward, I want us to look at this under three heads. First, that there is confidence for what is ahead. And then secondly, under these two options of what will be, confidence in what is ahead in either complete gain or in continuing labor. Well, Paul has just explained to these Philippians, because they were concerned for him, what has happened to him. And in these verses, as we look at them, he tells them what to expect next, how they can think about it. With what is coming next, how can we think about this? There are some things in life that we know for certain. There are other things that we don't yet know. The Christian life is always like this. There are certain things that we can know for certain. And Paul says, there are certain things that I know for certain. In fact, when he looks at his situation, he's chained to a guard in Rome. He doesn't have his freedom right now. And when he looks ahead and he's talking to these people that he loves, he says, well, we can boil it down to one of two things. Either I will be executed and I'll die, or I'll be set free. We know that much. We can boil it down to these two options. As Christians, we don't know what lies ahead. We don't know how things will play out in our lives. But there are certain things that we do know. And because of those things that we do know, we can walk by faith. And we can actually have confidence no matter what the outcome, no matter how things play out. That's the way the Christian life is. We walk by faith in what we know through the things that we don't yet know. This is the Christian life. So first, let's look at this. Confidence ahead. Paul says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So Paul is telling them what to expect next, and he says, listen, you're going to pray for me, and the Holy Spirit will help me, and these things will work out for my deliverance. Now, what does he mean by that word, deliverance? We'll get to that in a second. But first he says, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. A couple things here we need. I'm thankful that Pastor Chaya took the time this morning as we prayed together to lead us in a prayer that was for different people in our congregation that have certain needs. A lot of physical needs, sicknesses. We need to be praying for one another. We don't just need to pray for the weak. Here, Paul is saying, as an apostle, I'm going to need your prayers. I'm going to need you to pray for me, and the Spirit will be working in that. Do you know what happens when we pray? What happens when we pray is God works. It's not that we're sovereign to command the Holy Spirit. That's not the way it works. But God has so orchestrated things that when we pray, He does work. And very often, like Christ says, very often we don't have because we don't ask. Now, what does it mean to pray as a believer for one another? Well, it means that we simply show up. Sometimes we think that if I don't pray the right way or if I don't use the right words, it's just not good enough. That's not the way it is, friends. You know what you need to do as a Christian when you pray? It's really simple. Just pray. Just show up. In fact, you don't have to have beautiful words. You don't have to be able to articulate yourself well. In fact, you won't articulate yourself well. You might be the most articulate person among mankind. But you know what? It says in Romans 8:26, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, we do not know how to pray as we ought. But it says that the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit Himself, intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. In other words, you just pray. The Holy Spirit is your translator. God, the Holy Spirit, is taking from your heart what is there and pouring it out to God. That's what it means to pray. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. And it says that through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Always, prayer must be made. And when we pray, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within a believer, works. Do you know the Holy Spirit's role in our lives? The Holy Spirit is our comforter, our counselor. He's like our lawyer before God. And He is the one who brings conviction into your life. And He is the one who is always reminding you of what the Scripture says about Christ. When we open the Scripture together on a Sunday morning when we're in a Bible study, He is the one who gives you eyes to see and ears to hear. He is the one who points you to Christ, who reveals to you your Savior, the sufficiency that welcomes you back every time you sin and repent. He strengthens you to know Christ and to live for Him. We need to be praying for one another, and we need, through this prayer, this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so he says, this will work out for my deliverance. This will turn out for my deliverance. Literally, the word deliverance means salvation. This includes two possibilities. Like I said, this boils down to two options as the Apostle Paul looks at this. Either he'll live or he'll die. And he gets it right down to that. Listen, I'm in chains in Rome. I'm either going to live or I'm going to die. But we can have confidence that this will work out for my deliverance. Now, if we read that without the perspective that the apostle had, we might think, oh, he means he's going to get out of prison. But he clearly doesn't say that, because he says, I might live or I might die. So what does he mean when he says this is going to work out for my deliverance? Well, let's continue to look at this passage. Look at the next verse. He says, it is my eager expectation. That word is a very vivid word. It means I'm looking for one thing with my neck stretched out, fixed on one thing. He said, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Again, he says, I might live and I might die. So he is not saying, this is going to work out for my salvation or my deliverance, meaning I'm going to get out of prison, I'm going to have my freedom again, I won't be executed. He doesn't say that. Deliverance for him means honoring Christ. Will God be there to help me if I have to face execution? And Paul is saying, I have confidence that he will. I know that no matter what happens, God will enable me through your prayers and the Holy Spirit dwelling within me to be faithful to him in whatever circumstance. And let's go to the extremes. If I'm set free and I live and I continue to labor on, or if I am executed under Nero. He says, I have complete confidence that this will work out for my deliverance. Deliverance means honoring Christ, not getting out of his chains, not physical healing, not vindication over his enemies, but that Christ will be honored. Now, that's the kind of confidence that you need. You can look at the days to come and laugh in Christ. If you have this mindset, I want you to have this mindset today, friends. You can look at the days to come and say, I don't know how things are going to play out. I don't know how my family's going to do. I don't know about our financial provision. I don't know the way this sickness will play out. I don't know how many days I have left on this earth. But I have confidence in this, that Christ will be with me, and he will be sufficient for everything I need through all of it. How can he see things this way? Why isn't getting out of chains his top priority? Again, this is where we see, as Christians, there are some things that you know of God's will and some things that God alone knows. Paul submits the things that he doesn't know to God. And he looks ahead with trust in what he does know. His hope, and when he speaks of hope here, he doesn't speak about something like we speak of hope as like, I hope that the Patriots don't win today. You know, we hope in that way. What he's saying... I should say it this way, since we're near Philly. He has confidence. It's more like a Patriots fan. I should say it that way. They have reason for more confidence, right? Now I'm offending everyone. What it means in the Scriptures, when Paul speaks of hope, is this is something that is certain. This is something that is absolutely going to happen. He says, I know that it will be this way. And he says, let's get these things in place. This is what we know for certain. He knows that God will be with him and he will make a way. Doesn't matter if a snowstorm comes. Doesn't matter if you run out of gas. The power goes out. We'll make it work. He has this confidence that with Christ and by his Spirit within me, as we're praying for one another, this will work out. God has it all under control. He's going to make it work out for good. And before we get to the two options and how he sees those play out, he mentions why. Why does he have this confidence? And we get this massive statement from the Apostle Paul. We get this massive statement. This is what undergirds his confidence. In fact, this is the way he lives. This is the very framework of his whole life. This incredible statement in verse 21. Why does he have this confidence? No matter what lies ahead. Because verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's how he looks at everything. I was in this ministry thing in Richmond, Virginia, back in the summer of 2000. And this guy came, he was a guest speaker, and I was sitting near him. And he grabs me by the shoulders, and he's talking about, you need a life verse. And I don't have a life verse. I never sat down and wrote that into my life plan or will or anything. And he's like, you need a life verse. Everyone needs a life verse. And he looks at me, and we're in this big group, and he goes, what is your life verse? And I just, all I could think about, I go, Philippians 1:21. And he's this very energetic guy. He goes, He goes, is that verse big enough to handle all the weight of everything that will happen in your life? And I go, yes. And he goes, I think it is too. He sort of calmed down. He went from like a 9.5 to like a 6. I think it is too. I don't know why I chose it, but the Holy Spirit helped me in that moment. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's so common. We've heard it for many, many years. You've heard it. It's something that you can memorize and think on. This is the essence of the Christian life. Paul is saying, this isn't my priority list. This is how I exist. The Metedne shared with me, we were together several weeks ago, Lancaster General Hospital, and the patriarch of their family, a godly man, Phil's dad, Philip, Juanita's husband, and godly leader of their family, this was his favorite verse. This was a passage that he lived by and taught his family that's now generations multiplying. Friends, this is a verse that we need to have in our minds, the thinking, the mindset of this verse. So we have this confidence ahead in one of two options, either complete gain or in continuing labor. Alec Mateer, a commentator, comments on this verse, and he paraphrases it this way. Life means Christ to me. Life means Christ to me. As I more fully know and love and serve Him day by day, death means Christ to me. When I shall finally possess and eternally enjoy Him. In other words, Christ is everything to me. If I live, what life means is Christ. If I die, what death means is Christ. So, it's interesting then, he says, which shall I choose? That's an interesting word, and the translation is a little bit difficult. What he's saying is not that what is unknown to him about how God's plan for his life will unfold is in his control. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that as things happen, I will accept what comes. I will take hold of what will be my lot from God. His desire, he says, he's like, listen, but if I get to just pick, what's in my heart is this, to depart and be with Christ. That's my desire, because that's better by far. This word depart is a word that's used in a few places. Paul was a tent maker. Do you know that? Paul, by trade, knew how to make tents. And he would build them. And there's this word for depart means to pack up your tent, to pack up camp and leave. It's also used for letting go of a ship and letting it go from where it is in port. Depart was used for packing up and leaving. And Paul sees life as a temporary thing. It's a wilderness wandering in this world. This is part of a biblical mindset. To see all the things in this world as a temporary thing. Our boys, when the school year let out last spring, they started camping in the backyard. And so they went, I don't know, 6 days, something like that, just sleeping in the backyard in a tent. And not showering, as boys are wont to do. And we thought, well, how long is this going to happen? And then a storm came, big storm came. And after almost a week, they packed it up and they came inside to the comfort and security and stability of being inside. And we made them shower. I remember I was serving at a ministry in Saranac, New York. And the week before, I went with my friend and we were camping. When we were there at this ministry, we were going to serve as volunteers and at this camp at Saranac. And we had a cabin where we had showers and beds and everything, and it was nice. But the time before that, we were camping out. And it was a wilderness experience. We got drenched with rain. We didn't smell good. We didn't feel good. We didn't sleep well. We went on some adventures. One time we got lost. We were hiking knee-deep through some swamps with mountain bikes on our shoulders. That was our wilderness experience. Tell you what, getting into those cabins with the nice hot showers and a mattress was wonderful. Some of you have stayed longer in tents than I have. When you get to sleep in a real bed, oh, it's delightful. This is what Paul is saying. Listen, tent life hurts. It's dangerous. Far better the security of a home. And to be with Christ is to have that security, that safety, that comfort that will be for forever. Paul says, I want that. That is better by far than what is here, where sin happens, where evil happens, where manipulations happen, where I can be in prison and chained to a guard, where death happens and loss and grief. He says, by far, it is better to be with Christ. I thought about something that the Mengers shared. You know, and it was at the funeral. You know, Al was focused on Christ through his word. And he determined he was going to end his life the way he lived his life, with joy in Christ, by living according to his word. And the last day he was there, Jolie sang to him. And he smiled with joy, just delight. And then as his body was weakening, he was in his bed and Pauline was with him. And the last moment, when he took his last breaths, his body quickened and he looked at the window and he was gone. Friends, we don't know what awaits us fully, but it is better by far. And when we're done with these bodies, when we're done with these earthly tents, it is better by far to depart and be with Christ. We should ask ourselves a few questions. Do you have confidence for the days to come? Do you look at what is yet to be when we die, when our bodies are done, when our time in this world is over, as gain? We need to see it that way. It is better by far to be with Christ. And we have to understand the beauty of Christ. We have to understand the wonder and the value of being with Him to understand this and grasp this. And I was praying, how can I help us really get a grasp of this morning, about how it is so much better to be with Christ? Do you know that through the Scriptures you see that like Peter and his disciples and all these people that got a glimpse of who He really is? It says in Isaiah, and we heard this morning, that certain people just didn't regard Him because He had no beauty or majesty that they should desire Him. But when people saw who He really is, behind His physical appearance, they wanted to be with Him. They couldn't stand being away from Him. They washed His feet with tears and perfume and hair. And I mean, Peter and his fellows, they dropped their nets and they followed Him. At first, because they just waited. It's better to be with Him than to keep going with the family business. And then He continues with it. He continues and at the Transfiguration, He's up on the mountain. And Jesus has changed. And He gets to see more of who Christ is, really. Not just His physical appearance, but His glory, a little bit revealed. And when He's up there, what does He say? The Scripture says that not knowing what He was saying, He said, which is something that's good to quote to your children when they're just babbling and they don't, just quoting Scripture. But Peter said this, not knowing what he was saying, he said, it's really good to be here. Let's make some tents. I'll make some tents. But listen to the heart of what Peter's saying. It's really good to be here because he saw Christ. He saw some more of His glory, and he wanted to be with Him. And when, on the week before Jesus was crucified, Jesus said, I'm going to have to go away. Peter said, why can't I go with you? I want to be with you. He had come to know Him and see Him and all the beauty of who He is. Friends, I was reading early this morning a theologian named John Owen. He's talking about how we can have this closeness, this communion with Christ. And he says this, we have to see everything in the Gospels of what Christ did as being done for us. And the way he puts it is this, We have to see Christ healing and teaching and touching and being patient and correcting and loving and welcoming and feeding and all the things that he did as him living his life in this world saying, this is for you. This is for you, my beloved. This is for you because I want to make you clean. I'm living this life for your good. I'm living this life so that you can be with me, so that we can be together. This is this desire that God has to be with us, and we respond to that. We love because he first loved us. He's welcoming us into a relationship so that we can say, like Paul does, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is using the same language that he will use in chapter 3, where he tells the Philippians that he considers everything a loss in comparison to Christ. You know, when you have a relationship with someone and you love them, you're willing to sacrifice other things. When Paul weighs this out in chapter 3, he says, I count everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The more you know Christ, the more you see the beauty and the value of Christ, the more you see what is yet to be and with him as the real treasure. And so you live for him. And you look forward with longing in your heart to be with him forever, without the distance. And very much, being in this world, in these bodies, is like a time of being engaged. If you're engaged and you're going to get married, but you're not yet together, our engagement, God did this on purpose, I think, put us on opposite sides of the whole planet. I was in Southeast Asia, my wife was here in the United States. And we were engaged from a distance. You know what? It's hard and you want to be together. And we didn't have the technology then that we have now, but staying connected is hard and you long to be together. You look forward to the day when you're not separated anymore. That's what it's like to look forward to being with Christ, because it is better by far to be with him and to enjoy him. With him is every delight. In his presence there is fullness of joy. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so he says, what else? He says, if I am to live in the flesh, this means fruitful labor for me. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. And then he says this, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I'm convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Look at his confidence. This is the third point of our message. He has confidence because it might mean continuing labor. And if we are to continue in this life, to live is Christ. What does that mean? For the Apostle Paul and for us, it means look at what is valuable to Christ and live for that. Paul says, you Philippians, you put a smile on my face, and I'm going to live for you. I want you to continue to know Christ more and more. Why? Because I want you to know that joy. I want you to know it right now in your situation. Look at what he says. He says, now, as always, that Christ will be honored, that Christ will be magnified in me for their benefit. Friends, it is now that you must display how great Christ is in your situation right now. Paul does not say, if I get out of prison, then I'm really looking forward to magnifying Christ again. He doesn't say, unless I get beheaded, then I'm going to magnify Christ. No, he says, now, in his current situation, in his immediate circumstance, friends, it is now. In your financial challenges, it is right now, while you might be being mistreated, it is now with your sickness, it is now when someone you love is faltering, it is now that Christ must be honored. this is your life to live for Him and for His glory. And if you see the beauty of Christ and the sufficiency of Him to give you everything you need according to His plan for your life with what you don't know, then you can have confidence in the days to come. And right now, when conflicts abound, when whatever challenge is before you, you can say with Him, now as always, Christ will be magnified in my life. Friends, it is right now that you get to say, and it is right now that you must say, that Christ will be magnified in my life. There's a poem that I want to finish with. This is by a missionary who named C.T. Studd. Many of you know of him. It's called One Life, Only One Life, okay, by C.T. Studd. This is about continuing labor, because we get one shot at this. This is how it goes. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet, and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, Thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only what's done, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray.